Well, I reckon that little devotional there on light and Jesus coming into our lives, we could sit and consider that all day. I think that was good food there, brother. I wanted to speak today, continue on. I've had a little break away from this, but the fruits of the Holy Spirit. I can't even remember the two that we've done already, but I know we've done two. Today, I want to look at meekness. Now, when we look at the word meekness, apparently it's an old Norse word, which means, I'm not going to try and say the old Norse word because I know I'll say it wrong, means soft, pliant and gentle. It is defined as gentle, courteous, kind, merciful, indulgent. It is defined as free from self-will. It is piously humble and submissive, patient and unresentful. Thirdly, it is submissive, humble, and though we may struggle with this one, I just want to lay it there before us. It says, easily put upon. Isn't that interesting? And lastly, in physical applications, not violent or strong, but gentle. And when you go and look up the word humble, because obviously one of the first definitions here, humble, you look up humble, it says meek, without pride. So you want to know what meek is? It says, well, it's humble. You go look at humble, oh, well, it's being meek. Well, come on, you can't do this. We go around in circles all day. Having or showing a low estimate of one's own importance. I like that. I know it comes from the Latin humilium, meaning ground or earth. So to get down close to the earth is to be humble. Submissive is defined as being humble or obedient, yielding to power or authority, willing to submit. So these are further word pictures of meekness. Last week we looked at the word piety and that it was careful of the duties owed by the created beings to God. Habitual reverence and obedience to God. That was piety. And so wrapped up in meekness is an idea of piety for us, of reverence to God. And obviously, as well, gentle, mild or kind in temperament. The word used in the New Testament is the Greek word praus. That's translated meek. It means mild or gentle, i.e. humble. That's the Greek word praus. In the Old Testament, or north, means figuratively depressed, in mind, gentle, or in circumstances needy, especially saintly. And it's translated humble, lowly, meek, and poor. And so when we say all these words, and we put them all together, we line them up one beside the other, are we getting a picture of what meekness looks like to us? It is closely linked to, and one may indeed say, inseparable from, humility. Meekness and humility fit like a hand fits in a glove. It also encapsulates being gentle and kind, as well as piety and a submission. So we have 5 points today. I want to look at how Christ has modelled us meekness. The Old Testament prophecies, and the first two are kind of intermingled there, the Old Testament prophecies that Christ would have it and blessings that would accompany it. I want to look at the requisite for us to have it to receive the blessings. That it is indeed a fruit of the Holy Spirit. And lastly, the command to put it on and to walk in it. So first of all, let us look at our Saviour. Now, often when we think about meekness and a Bible character that would typify it, our mind immediately goes to Moses, because it was indeed said of Moses in Numbers 12:3. Now the man Moses was very meek above all men which were upon the face of the earth. And it's interesting, because in Acts 3:22-23, quoting Deuteronomy 18:15, For Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren like unto me. Him shall you hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. And so right here we have a prophecy of a prophet who's going to be coming, who will be like Moses. And what was Moses' characteristic or primary characteristic that comes down to us from the pages of Scripture? Is that Moses was meek. Jesus, in Matthew 11, 28, 30, said, come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. And you shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Sometimes in English, we miss things that are there in the Hebrew or in the Greek. One of the beautiful word studies that you can do going through the New Testament is look for all the places where I am is written. Remember when Moses saw the burning bush and he turned aside to the burning bush and he talked to God and he argued with God, actually. And God sent him to the nation of Israel, and Moses said, I can't go, you know, who can I say is sending me? And God said, tell them, I am that I am is sending you. Tell them, I am has sent you. And you think, I am? What sort of name is that? But that is the name of God, one of the many names of God. And right here, when we look at, especially in the Gospel of John, John 8:58, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. In John 6:35, I am the bread of life. John 6:51, I am the living bread. 8:12, I am the light of the world. 8:23, I am not of this world. 10:7, I am the door of the sheep. 10:11, I am the good shepherd. 10:36, I am the Son of God. 11:25, I am the resurrection and the life. 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. 14:10, I am in the Father. 15:5, I am the vine, ye are the branches. And in Matthew 11:29, in case you missed it, I am meek and lowly in heart. And so we see that meekness is part of the I am of God. It's part of his name. It's an integral part of his identity, his character, and who he is. And so Christ is meek. In Psalm 45, 6 and 7, which is quoted in Hebrews chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, speaking of Christ, you'll recognize this, thy throne, O God, is forever, and the scepter of thy kingdom is a right scepter. Thou lovest righteousness and hate wickedness. Therefore, God, thy God, has anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. But preceding that, in Psalm 45, verse 4, it said, and in thy majesty ride prosperously because of truth, meekness, and righteousness. Thus, the prophesied Christ who was going to come would come having attributes of truth, meekness, and righteousness. Paul in 2 Corinthians 10:1 said, now I, Paul, myself, beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. I'm asking you to do something, and the power by which I'm asking you to do this, or the authority that I'm going to ask you to do this, is the meekness and gentleness of Christ. When Christ was before the chief priests, also before Pilate, Jesus held his peace, Matthew 26, 63, and answered nothing, Matthew 27, 12. Isaiah 53, 7 said, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He didn't fight back. He didn't argue, rail, and bitterly accuse or condemn, or even try to have the last say. Does anyone here try to have the last say? Oh, come on, be honest. Thank you. I've got one honest brother at the back. All right, who tries to have the last say? We all do. All right, and Christ didn't. He was silent in his meekness. At Christ's triumphant entry into Jerusalem, how did the King of Kings come before the people? Horses and chariots at the head of thousands of armed men, trumpeters playing and crowds. Did he do that? No. He was seated, quoting Zechariah 9:9. Tell ye the daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh unto you, meek, sitting upon an ass and a colt, the foal of an ass. Now people did put down palm branches and lay their garments in the way. But let us look at this. This is a triumphant entry here on a donkey. Christ was meek and lowly. And when we think about Christ in all the years of his ministry, travelling around Israel, teaching the people, he said in Matthew 8:20, the foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has not where to lay his head. That in meekness and lowliness he spent nights in the open, or he needed to ask for shelter and a place to sleep. He was often in fastings, often in prayer, always teaching, always serving, always attending to others, forgiving sins, casting out devils and healing sicknesses and diseases. Christ gave us an example of meek, lowly in heart, gentle service. And today, as we go along, I have some self-examination questions for us. Our first one, are you meek? Are you mild and gentle and humble? Self-examination. The meekness in the New Testament fulfilled the Old Testament prophecy. Psalm 37:10-11. For yet a little while, and the wicked shall not be. Yea, you shall diligently consider his place, and it shall not be. But the meek shall inherit the earth, and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. Psalm 147:6. The Lord lifts up the meek. Psalm 149:4. For the Lord takes pleasure in his people. He will beautify the meek with salvation. Psalm 22:26. The meek shall eat and be satisfied. They shall praise the Lord that seek him. Psalm 25:9. The meek will he guide in judgment, and the meek will he teach his way. Zephaniah 2:2-3. Before the day of the Lord's anger come upon you, seek ye the Lord, all ye meek of the earth, which have wrought judgment. Seek righteousness, seek meekness. It may be ye shall be hid in the day of the Lord's anger. Isaiah 29:18-19, and in that day shall the deaf hear the words of the book, and the eyes of the blind shall see out of obscurity and out of darkness. The meek also shall increase their joy in the Lord, and the poor among men shall rejoice in the Holy One of Israel. Isaiah 61:1-2, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. And we see that fulfilled in Christ. That was Christ's scripture that he called. And like our brother shared with us, when the light comes in, it sets those that are in prison, that are bound under sin, sets them free. And so we see the Old Testament prophecy regarding the meek. One who would come and preach good tidings. Also that the meek would be lifted up, taught his way, beautified with salvation. Isn't that a beautiful scripture? That the meek would be beautified with salvation. The Old Testament prophesied that the meek would receive, the meek would be the beneficiary of God's blessing. Which leads us to the New Testament. Does the New Testament say anything about the meek? The importance, I entitled this one, point three, so that was the Old Testament prophecies, the importance of humility and meekness to spiritual life and citizenship. So we are told to receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. Wow! Isn't that great? Isn't that great? There's this word. I think we heard about the word this morning. And It's going to be grafted into your heart and save your soul. Self-examination. Have you received the engrafted word? Has it been grafted into your heart and your soul? In Matthew 5, verses 3 to 6, in Matthew 5, 3, we have the Beatitudes when Jesus went into a mountain and taught the people. And he said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek," you guessed it, "for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." Four blessings placed upon four attitudes. Now, beatitude, I think, means beautiful or blessing. But I like to think about it and put a little hyphen in there and go, beatitude, as in an attitude of being. Beatitudes. So, we hear the gospel. 1 John 1:7, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. Romans 3:24-25, that we are rendered innocent freely by God's unmerited favour through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be an atoning victim through faith in his blood. Ephesians 2:8, for by God's grace, his unmerited favour, are you saved through faith in the blood of Jesus Christ, and that not of yourself. It is the gift of God. Wow! What a blessing! We hear that, okay? But then we hear that there's none righteous. No, not one. Romans 3:10. But all have sinned, come short of the glory of God. Romans 3:23. And this is where the attitudes of being and your choice comes in. You have just been told you are not good. What do you think about that? You've also been told that you are not good enough. What do you think of that? In actual fact, far from being a good person, you are a sinner. Ha! What do you think of that? Is that pretty good news? Are you happy? Why? Why are you calling me a sinner, Gregory? What's going on? Because you were born in sin. You grew up in sin. You committed sin along with everybody else around you. And that means you are a sinner. Got it? Now, whether you sin a itty-bitty little bit like this, or whether you sin a mid-sized bit, or whether you sin a whole heap, doesn't matter. You are a sinner. Did we all get that? Now, how does that make you feel? How's your attitude of being? Is that an affront to your pride? That as a good person, I am calling you a sinner by birthright. What do you think? How's your attitudes of being going? But you need to know that there is no class distinction between I only sin a little bit and I indulge in the worst possible sins whenever I possibly can. There's no class distinction, right? Sin is sin. And if you've committed one sin, then you are in sin. And all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Amen? Amen?
Amen.
And how many is all? All have sinned. And this is how God sees all the children of men. Now, God is holy, and God does not sin. Neither is there sin in heaven. Sin cannot abide in God's presence, or it will be instantly consumed by God's righteousness and holiness. And you can go and see what God said to Moses in Exodus 33, verse 20 to 23, after the sermon's done, if you'd like. So I ask you again, is that an affront to your pride? Are you offended? I hope not. because God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble, James 4:6. God calls us to a lowliness and to a humility, to a poverty of spirit, and to align our worldview with God's worldview, to mourn over our sin, to humble ourselves before God, and to desire and to thirst after his righteousness and his holiness. Now, down here in Tasmania, we're quarantined, right? Regarding fruit fly. We all know that, right? Now, let's say you're a tomato, okay? You come to the quarantine, and you've only got a couple of small fruit fly in you, right? And you say, okay, you can let me into Tasmania. I've only got a couple of little small fruit flies. There's another guy standing behind you. Man, he's crawling with maggots. Like, throw him in the bin. You know, don't let him in. But me, you can let in because they're just little ones. I'm keeping them under control. I'm a good tomato. Now, when we look at that, you're all looking at me like, that's really silly. No, fruit fly is not allowed into Tasmania. This is a man's rule. This is a man's state. This is a man's thing. And we all get it. And we go, yeah, I get that. No fruit fly equals no fruit fly. Now, when it comes to sin and heaven, God says no sin is allowed in here. No sin means no sin. But I look at my life and I see sin. So what can I do? What can you do? How can we enter heaven? How can we obtain these blessings? Because I see sin in my life. God says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Because that the blood, faith in the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. 1 John 1, verse 7 and verse 9. Now, how is your attitude of being? Will you humble yourself in the sight of God? Acknowledge that he is righteous and you are not, and ask for cleansing. Will you do that humbly and meekly? Well, if you do, then the blessings of God are yours. There's good news. Acts 17:31 says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. Amen. You shall be saved. Your citizenship in this world is revoked. You are no longer a sinner. You are now a saint. A saint of God. Praise God. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Okay, and so this is real. We are taken out of this world's identity and now we are a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. When you heard the news that you were locked out of heaven, did you mourn? Were you grieved that you're a sinner and separated from God? You did, didn't you? Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. John 14, verses 16 to 18. I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it sees him not, neither knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you, and shall be in you. That's that light again, brother. I will not leave you comfortless. I will not leave you an orphan. I will come to you. God gives us his Holy Spirit. It's called the Comforter. It is the earnest, and that's a funny word, earnest there, the earnest of our inheritance. It's part of what you're going to get later, your actual inheritance. It's a part of it given to you now while we still live in this world. Ephesians 1:13. After you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. One day, the purchased possession, that's you, is going to be caught up. Okay? And then you get the fullness. But right now you've got the earnest. You've got the comforter dwelling in you, light dwelling in you. Blessed are they which hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. God fills us up with righteousness and holiness in an instant. In 1 Corinthians 6:11, he was talking about people who'd been doing some pretty festy sins. And he said, and such were some of you, you sinners, but you are washed, but you are sanctified, but you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. When God says that if we confess our sins, he cleanses us from all unrighteousness. And when he says that the blood of Jesus Christ, he cleanses us from all sin, how much is all?
All.
All. The whole lot. And then we're clean. Just like that. Done. And then finally, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. In Revelations 21, 1-3, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth. And I heard a great voice out of the heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. And God himself shall be with them and be their God. When it says, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth, I think it refers back to Psalm 37, verses 10-11. For yet a little while, and the wicked shall not be. Yea, thou shalt diligently consider his place, and it shall not be. There's no wickedness in heaven. And in the new heaven and the new earth, there'll be no wickedness. Only there dwelleth righteousness. So a self-examination, another one. The blessings on poverty of spirit, mourning, meekness, and hungering and thirsting after righteousness. Are they yours? Have you claimed those blessings? Have you got them? Have you got those blessings? I trust so. Point four. Meekness as a fruit of the Holy Spirit. Galatians 5:22, and the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, and temperance. Christianity is spiritual. We cannot have Christianity without the third part of the triune God, the indwelling Holy Spirit. John 15, verse 1 through to 7. I know I read this last Sunday, but I'm going to read it again. I am the true vine, said Jesus, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that bears not fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can you except you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. He that abides in me, and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered. And men gather them, and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. So, imagine with me that the Holy Spirit is the sap in a grapevine, right? Jesus is the root and the trunk, and you are a branch. Each year, we have these grapevines at home that they love. They have these beautiful leaves that when the light comes through them, we're sitting on the veranda, it looks all very nice. Anyway, my dearly beloved wife gets to these things every winter and chops them back to the trunk almost. Mm. And you go, oh, my grapevine! You know, what has she done to it? Is it going to live next year? But, you know, all that's left is a trunk and the roots, okay? Each year, it puts out these really big, long branches. And, you know, the leaves come down, the light comes through, it's all dappled. And down here in Tassie, we planted the wrong variety. So the fruit only ripens if we get a nice hot summer. But the fruit come down, the fruit ripens, and everything goes, just from a trunk, just from this bit. Now, if the Holy Spirit the sap gets cut off from a branch, what do you think happens to that branch if no sap flows into it? What happens? It withers. It dies. And then what? Pruning and burning. Is the Holy Spirit important or what? Is it? Amen. All right. All right. Now, let's say, on the other hand, if the Holy Spirit, the sap, flows, what then? Well, naturally, mystically, we might say that fruit buds appear. Fruit ripens, ready for the Master's use. Hallelujah. Amen. All right. Now, does the branch, when you go out onto the veranda, can you hear this? Do you have to whoop it up? Does the branch have to whoop up bearing fruit? No. What does he do? What does the branch do to bring forth fruit? It abides in the vine. Okay? It abides. Jesus takes care of the flow of the sap. We take care of the abiding. So, how do we abide in Christ? Can we do it at the pub with our mates? No. With Christ, with our thoughts, with our words, with our actions, by walking in the Spirit, by being led by the Spirit, by joying in the Spirit, we abide in Christ. Now here's another question. Does the branch have expectations placed upon it? Think about that. Have you got expectations placed upon you as a branch? Well, let me put it this way. Is it allowed to just hang out in the vine, produce leaves, tendrils, and just, you know, do its own stuff? Spend all its energy on me time, looking pretty, and its own selfish pleasures? Can it? No! The master husbandman wants something. Fruit. He wants grapes for the master's table. He doesn't want leaves. He doesn't get in for that stuff that they wrap up in a grape leaf. And no, that's no good at all. We want grapes. Yes. There is an expectation upon us for fruit. So lessons for us to ponder. Self-examination. Fruits of the Holy Spirit. How much are we abiding in him and his word abiding in us? How much are we abiding in him and his word abiding in us? How is the health of your branch? Are you full of sap? Are you full of sap? Full of that which brings forth health and fruit? How much fruit are we bringing forth for the master's table? How much fruit? When you look at your life, do you see fruit? Fruits of the Holy Spirit? And of all of the fruits listed of the fruits of the Holy Spirit, do you see meekness in your life? Look at your life. Take a moment just to think back over the last week. Okay, this last week wasn't a good week. Let's do the week before, okay? But think back over your life. Do you see the fruits of meekness there? Okay. Our fifth point, the command to put on meekness. Well, wait a minute, Gregory. If meekness is a fruit of the Holy Spirit, don't we just seek the Spirit and meekness follows? You know, abide in the vine? Isn't that all we need to do to attain to unto meekness? Well, it's a good question. The answer is yes, and at the same time the answer is no. We must also put it on. We are commanded to both put it on and walk in it. Now, Christ our Lord is Lord and Master. and yet he was meek. And we have an account in John chapter 3. I'm going to read it. It's verse 4 and 5 and then verse 12 and 17. Jesus arose from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. So after he had washed their feet and had taken his garments, was sat down again, he said to them, "Do you know what I have done to you? You call me Master and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am." There's another "I am" there. "For so I am. I am your Lord and Master. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, that you should do as I have done unto you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If you know these things, happy are you if you do them." So Christ is our Lord and our Master. And he led from the front. Parents in this room, always lead from the front. Never, never, never say these words, "Do as I do, not as I say, not as I do. You don't do that as a parent. Christ, the King of glory, the King of kings, and the Lord of lords, led from the front, meekly. If any one person in the whole entire universe could have said, "Do as I say and not as I do," it would be Jesus, because he was Lord, right? And he didn't. Not once can I think of that he didn't do the lowly thing. Meekly, "For I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done unto you." Like humility, like submission, meekness is not only inward. Meekness is also to be outward. It is work for us to do. Jesus wasn't meek on the inside only. He let it out. He showed us how to follow by giving us an example. Thank you, Jesus. Amen? Thank you, Jesus. That our meek actions outwardly will cause our inward spiritual meekness to grow, just as much as our inward spiritual meekness causes our outward to grow. Both support the other. There is no Christian acting proud, arrogant, can claim a spirit of meekness. You cannot. But I'm meek on the inside. Come on. Who's going to believe that? No Christian walking in unsubmissiveness can claim an inward spirit of meekness. You can't do that. The outward fruit is evidence of the inward spiritual reality. The inward spiritual reality is evidenced by outward fruit. Now, we all struggle, right? We all struggle with this thing. Somebody says something and you feel that you need to submit to that in meekness and you don't want to. And someone says to you, I saw your eyebrow. Yeah, well, fair go. You saw my eyebrow, but I'm not shouting at you. I'm actually trying to do this meek thing, all right? I'm letting the Holy Spirit work through my life and I'm doing the best I can. All right? But we need to put it on. It's acts. It's things for us to do. And the inward will produce the outward, and the outward, the choice of our will, helps the inward to grow. Self-examination. A self-examination. Are you known as proud, strong-willed, strongly opinionated, or always right? They're fruits. Brethren, sisters, these are fruits not found in Christ. Therefore, not to be found in a Christian. These are fruits of a deceiving spirit, not the Holy Spirit. Continuing the command to put on meekness. Philippians 2, verse 3 to 8. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, and this is out of the Amplified, did not think equality with God was a thing to be eagerly grasped or retained, but made himself of no reputation. He emptied himself and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. The ultimate act of humility and meekness is that Christ, seated in glory, coexistent with the Father, in unapproachable light, angels and seraphim and cherubim all doing their thing, lights, singing, warmth, praises, became a man. He limited himself. He poured himself down to a mere human body and walked this earth. Sometimes he was wet and cold. Often he was hungry. He had nowhere to sleep. He got tired. He was misunderstood. He was rejected by the religious crowd. And then finally crucified to death, a humiliating, undeserved punishment, so that he might redeem mankind from sin, the world, and the devil. Christ only led from the front. And Paul commands us, let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus. So when we think like Christ thought, then his mind is in us. And when we think like Christ thought, then we will act like Christ did and make yourself of no reputation. Emptied yourself of all your pride, all of your I ams, emptied them and took upon him the form of a servant. How may I serve you? Can I help? These are actions of lowliness, humility, and meekness. Colossians 3, verse 12 to 14. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, pity and mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness. Did we get that? Put on meekness. But I don't feel meek. Put it on. But, put it on. Long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do you. And above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfectness. Now, Paul is speaking to spiritual Christians. I want to get a clarification here. Unless you're thinking that I'm saying, okay, what I have to do is I have to put this thing on and then I'm going to be a good guy. I'm going to get merit and I'm going to go to heaven if I put this thing on, this thing called meekness. Wrong. Paul is speaking to spiritual Christians. Did he say, just abide and she'll be right, mate? As the elect of God, holy and beloved, in the understanding that they are abiding, they are already doing something, in the understanding that you are abiding in the vine and Christ is abiding in you, you are in Christ, in the understanding of that, now put on meekness. That meekness is to be added with the indwelling Holy Spirit already there. They're abiding, they've been made righteous. Now put on pity, mercy, kindness, humility, long-suffering, love, and meekness. We are called to put on meekness. Okay, now as Christianity is spiritual, there are many holy, sanctified, and godly spirits named by name in the Bible. We have the Spirit of Truth, John 16:13, the Spirit of Holiness, Romans 1:4, the Spirit of Life, Romans 8:2, the Spirit of Adoption, Romans 8:15, the Spirit of Faith, 2 Corinthians 4:13, the Spirit of Wisdom, Ephesians 1:17, the Spirit of Glory, 1 Peter 4:14, and the Spirit of Prophecy, Revelations 19:10. And yes, the Spirit of Meekness. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. We can seek the Holy Spirit of meekness for restoration for those overtaken in faults. As Paul to the Corinthians asked in 1 Corinthians 4:21, what will you? Shall I come to you with a rod, or in love and in the spirit of meekness? And so the Corinthians had erred. They'd gone astray. Like Richard said, the light had gone out and they thought they were in the pathway and they'd walk into a wall. And so Paul asked them, do you want me to come and give you a spank? Or would you like me to come in the spirit of meekness? And so when an erring brother has gone astray, we are to restore them in a spirit of meekness. This is very important to us. As meekness is a fruit of the Holy Spirit, so too we must seek to walk in the spirit of meekness as Christians, that meekness would be the ripe, mature fruit of the Spirit hanging on our branches, fit for the Master's use. But have you ever noticed that the fruit of the Spirit's verse in Galatians 5:22 starts with the word but? Did you notice that? But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. What's the context? Why the but? What is it being contrasted to? It is being contrasted to the works and lusts of the flesh. Verse 13, going back to verse 13 from verse 22. For, brethren, you've been called to liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh. Verse 16, 17. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. There is a spiritual battle, and there are forces of evil against the forces of light. Our flesh and our carnal man, old man, is tempted and allured by evil spiritual forces, so that we would not walk according to the Holy Spirit. You all know that, don't you? Amen?
Amen.
Amen. You've experienced it, right? Amen. Am I the only one saying amen there? Amen. Okay. Now the works, verse 19, of the flesh are manifest. That word manifest means shining or apparent. The works of the flesh are apparent. Which are these? Adultery, fornication, impurity, both physical and moral, licentiousness, idolatry, magic and sorcery, hatred and hostility, quarrelling and wrangling, jealousy and malice, anger and passion, strife and intrigue, disunion, dissension and division, envy and spite, murder, drunkenness, revelling and carousing. These are the works of the flesh. Quite the list. But he goes on, of the which I tell you before, as I have told you in times past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. The works of the flesh, my brethren, are to be pruned and burned. Pruned and burned. God does not want them in your vine. Now, I don't know an awful lot of stuff. I'm sure that you're with me. I read my Bible, and there's a lot of things in there that I don't understand. And we have, in the spiritual realm, little glimpses of things that the Word reveals. There is the Holy Spirit. I get that. It's a triune part of God. But it seems that there are also holy or sanctified spirits, plural, of God. Now, whether these are angels, and they have names such as Gabriel or Michael, we have that revealed to us in the scripture, or whether they are angels or spirits called truth, holiness, meekness, Or maybe it's just an attitude sent by God. I don't know. But I do know that for every holy, righteous, and sanctified spirit, there is a counterpart. And the Bible lists these more explicitly than the other ones. We had a short list of spirit of truth, spirit of adoption, spirit of life, spirit of wisdom. We had a short list. But on the flip side, there are wicked spirits, unclean spirits, seducing spirits, a foul spirit, a dumb and deaf spirit, spirits of an unclean devil, spirit of infirmity, spirit of error, spirit of divination, evil spirit, spirit of bondage, spirit of slumber, spirit of the world, spirit of fear. Yes, Christianity is a spiritual battle. It's a battle. And that is why we're commanded in 1 John 4:1, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone into the world. And many, many false and deceiving spirits have the ability to appear good, as Richard shared with us earlier. Satan is able to transform himself into light, and so too are his servants. It says ministers there, but they're his servants. They're his spirits. And so you hear a revelation or someone, and it comes from light. It comes to you in light. You go, well, it must be good because it's light. God is light. Don't. 2 Corinthians 11:3-4. But I fear, said Paul, I fear, I'm afraid, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, through his trick, so your minds should be corrupted from what? From the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he that cometh preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive another spirit, which you have not received, or another gospel, which you have not accepted, you might well bear with him. Again, a time for self-examination. What fruits are on your branches? Are there any works of the flesh hanging on your branches? Are you abiding in the simplicity that is in Christ? Are you serving him with singleness of heart and the simplicity that is in Christ? Have you heard another gospel? Wow. Was it a prosperity gospel? A worldly gospel? A liberty to the flesh gospel? What fruit does the gospel that you heard bring forth in your life? You may have been influenced by an angel of light that was rotten at the core. Back to meekness. Ephesians 4:1-6. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, bearing one another in love, endeavouring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, and through you all, and in you all. Here we are called to walk worthy of the vocation, and that there is the calling. We beseech you that you walk worthy of the calling wherewith you are called. Are you called? Are you chosen? Are you? Are you called? Are you chosen?
Yes.
Amen. Walk worthy of this calling. Walk worthy of this calling with all lowliness and meekness. You aren't lowly or meek? Is that what you said? Did someone say, but I'm not lowly or meek? That's all right. Start walking with all lowliness and meekness, and you shall soon grow in the spirit of lowliness and meekness. Brethren, let us walk in meekness. In 1 Timothy 6, Verse 3 to 16, it's a long passage. If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions, strifes of words, whereof come envy, strife, railings, and evil surmising, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. From such withdraw yourself, but godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it's certain we can carry nothing out, and having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation, a snare, and to many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which, while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith, and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things. Flee these things! All that that was listed, flee! Run away from it! Get on! Look out! Okay? And follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and you know it's coming, don't you? Meekness. And follow after meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and have professed a good profession before many witnesses. I give you charge in the sight of God, who quickens all things, before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession, that you keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which in his times he shall show who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, who only has immortality, dwelling in light which no man can approach to, whom no man has seen nor can see, to whom be honour and power everlasting. Amen. Amen. Note again the contrast to the works of the flesh and the fruit of the spirit. We're called to flee the love of money, flee wanting to be rich, thinking that gain is godliness, and stretching after. When it said coveted there, it means to reach after. I can't quite reach that. Let me give a step stool someone. I want to grab that money. Okay? And we're to flee that. As well as strifes of words, which breed envy, strife, railing, evil surmising. Now, if you were called to flee, there's some tsunami warning for Tasmania, would you hang around or would you head up the hills? If someone told you, you're living in Victoria and there's one road into town and it's all covered in bush and there's a bushfire coming, heading straight for that road, would you go, oh, I'm not quite sure, I'll think about it tomorrow? You'd get out of there as fast as you could. You'd flee. And here we're told to flee these things. But so many of us, brethren, go, oh, like Achan, oh, a little bit of gold wouldn't hurt. No one's kind of looking. I might put that in the centre of my tent. Hide it under the Babylonian rug. And we're called to follow. Follow righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and meekness. Follow meekness. We're called to follow where meekness leads. Where is meekness leading us? Let us follow. Consequently, if we follow meekness, if we walk in meekness, it will be a part of keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Has the Lord Jesus Christ come back yet? No. Then keep on following righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and meekness. That means we're called to follow meekness today. Last two scriptures. In Titus 3, 1 to 8, put them in mind to be subject to principalities, powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawler, but to be gentle, showing all meekness to all men. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy and hateful and hating one another. But after the kindness and love of God, our Saviour, toward men appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Saviour, that, being justified, being rendered innocent by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a faithful saying, and these things that I will that you affirm constantly, and that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable to all men. Paul is anxious that we maintain good works. If we've believed in God, if we are abiding in the vine, if we are doing those things, the spiritual things that come first, then we are called to good works. What is one of the good works that Christians might do? Showing all meekness to all men. That word they're showing is to indicate by word or act. To indicate by word or act. So that's our life, our acting, our actions, sorry, and our speech. All meekness. Not some, not a little, not occasional. All meekness. And to whom? Unto all men. To everybody. Not just the nice and the praiseworthy. All, including not nice, not praiseworthy. All men. So in my own words, I'd rephrase that verse, that always, in all things, whether word or deed, we may show forth and exhibit all meekness to all the people that we meet. Amen? Amen. What a high calling. Are you intimidated? I am. Again, good behaviour, good works with meekness of wisdom. This time in James 3:13-16. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good behaviour his works with meekness and wisdom. Our last scripture in 1 Peter is, first of all, a precious directive to the sisters. I'm sure, sisters, a lot of you have claimed this as your own. 1 Peter 3:3-4. Sisters, whose adornings, let it not be the outward adorning of plaiting the hair, wearing of gold, and putting on apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. So it says, sisters, let not your ornamentation be outward. No fancy hairdos, no golden jewels, not to be seeking the latest fashion in apparel. All of those things are outward things, corruptible things which perish with the using. But let your ornamentation be inward, a meek and quiet spirit, in the sight of God of great price. Now, for all those who go, oh yes, the inward is more important, and then the outward, well, that really doesn't matter. Did it say that in the scriptures? Did that say that in the scripture? No, it didn't. It actually said, let it not be outward, let it be inward. And then for us all, 1 Peter 3:15, when we suffer for righteousness' sakes, don't be afraid or troubled, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Colossians 4:6 tells us that let our speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. So part of the seasoning of our speech, brethren, is meekness. Let us speak as well as walk in meekness. And so we've come to the end. We've come to the end of our study on meekness. As a word picture, meekness is inseparable from humility. Our Lord Jesus, though he was Lord of lords and King of kings, was meek and lowly in heart. The great I am, part of his nature, his character, and his name is meekness. We saw that the prophesied Christ would be meek, and we see the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies in the person of Christ. We saw the fulfillment of this again in the gospel of salvation. Of salvation through faith in the blood of Christ. We saw that the Old Testament prophesied that the meek would be lifted up, they would eat and be satisfied, they would have their joy increased, that tidings, good tidings, would be preached to them, and they would be beautified with salvation. Can we have an amen for that list?
Amen.
Amen. Of the necessity of humility and meekness to receive the engrafted word. to receive it into our inner man. We need meekness. We need humility to accept, I am not righteous, God is righteous. And then the blessings that accompany that receiving of God's truth and aligning ourselves with God's truth of confessing our sin and mourning over our sin and hungering and thirsting after Christ's righteousness receives the blessing of the infilling of upon our confessing and our humility and our meekness. We next looked at meekness as a fruit from abiding in Christ, that the Holy Spirit in our life, like the sap in the grapevine, was to bring forth the fruit amongst others of meekness for God. That God desires us to be fruitful. He wants us to bear fruit and have all the fruits of the Holy Spirit in our life. Not just meekness, but all of the fruits. We looked at the command to put on meekness. Yes, meekness is a fruit, but it's also something for us to consciously choose to think like, walk and speak out. And that Christ gave us the example of meekness and commanded us to do as he did. He led from the front and he never said, do as I say, but he told us to do as I do. That's a big one. Matthew 10:24-25, the disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord. It is enough for the disciple that he be as his master and his servant as his Lord. So we're called to put on the mind of Christ, which has the application to serve others in meekness and humility. We're called to put on meekness. As Christians, we must put off the old man, put on the new. We do this by deliberately choosing to walk as Christ walked, rather than, and to choose righteousness and to put off the old man. Christianity is spiritual. There is a spirit of meekness that we are called to walk in, think in, and speak. At the same time, because there is a spiritual battle, there are spiritual forces of light, there are spiritual forces of darkness, and all sorts of evil spirits that disguise themselves as spirits of light. Spiritual wolves wearing sheep's clothing. But don't be afraid. We will know them by the fruit that they bring in our life. If the doctrine or application that we are walking in might seem right, but it brings forth the fruit of the flesh in our life, God desires to prune that out of your life, that you will bring forth fruit unto God. We are called to walk worthy of our calling. In Philippians 3, verse 14, Paul said, I press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And that doesn't mean that we are high. The calling is high. It's above all other callings to follow Christ. To walk lowly and meekly as Christ Jesus did. We are called to flee the works of the flesh. But we are called to follow righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and meekness. And part of maintaining good works is showing in word and deed all meekness to all men. That our sisters are exhorted to let their ornamentation be that meek and quiet spirit. And that finally we would speak and share with all those that ask of the hope of heaven that we have within us with meekness. And so in closing, brethren, I beseech you, brethren, by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, that you would walk worthy of the calling wherewith you are called with all lowliness and meekness, and that your lives would be filled with the fruits of love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, self-control, and meekness. May God bless you all. Let us stand and pray. Hallelujah, Father. Almighty God, we thank you for our Lord Jesus Christ. It seems almost trite to say thank you, but we are thankful. And what words can we express that our Lord, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, came down and walked as a man and was lifted up on the cross and died for all our sins, to redeem us,
from death, from sin, from the devil, from the world, from all evil, and to bring us back to you, dear Father. We praise your name. We thank you for salvation. We thank you that you have provided a way. Father, would you please always let us stay lowly in our own estimation of ourselves. May we always align ourselves with you, dear Father. May we think what is good that you think is good. May we align our thoughts with what you think. Lord Jesus, we come before you and ask for grace. Grace that we may walk humbly, lowly, meekly, gently before you. Lord, give us of your grace. And I pray, Father, that you would bless us as we go forth, that we may walk in those scriptures that we have heard today, that you might add them to our life, to our thought, to our word, and to our action. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You are dismissed.